feel hopeless as we look out upon the state of the world in general and how lost in sin it seems. We think to ourselves, how can this world ever be reached? We are tempted to say that. Other times we are discouraged and feel hopeless when others sin against us, when sin sort of hits home. Maybe that person was the last one you thought would do such a thing. Or maybe it just hurts. Whatever the case, it can take the wind right out of our sails. But many who are truly seeking to live a life of godliness in Christ are the most discouraged and feel the most hopeless when their own sin gets the better of them. Maybe it's anger in sharp words. Maybe it's lustful thoughts again. Maybe it's staying disciplined and staying on task and the duties God has assigned to you. Maybe it's a whole lot of little things that give you the sense that you are not the godly father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, friend, or church member that you are called to be. And at these times, it can feel as though sin has the right and power to hold dominion over you, and that it will have dominion over you forever. It will destroy you, and it will destroy those you love, and it will prevent you from living a life pleasing and honoring to God in Christ. At such times, Romans 6:14 is one of the most important and precious promises God has given us, and I would encourage you to have it memorized. It is one of the most important and precious promises God has given us. Remembering and believing this promise can slay the deepest bout of discouragement and hopelessness, and not only that, but it can fill you once more with encouragement and hope so that you can continue to fight the good fight of faith and seek to live a life that does honor God, walking in His commandments. Let's look at that promise. As we look at it, the first thing we see from Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. The first thing we need to do is to hear God's word of promise to all in Christ. First thing, hear God's word of promise to all, for all of you that are in Christ, that sin will have no dominion over you. After telling us in the early verses of Romans 6 that those who believe in Jesus share in Christ's death to the destruction, remember, to the destruction of sin's right and power to condemn you as well as to rule over you, and having told us that you are told us that we are united to Christ in His heavenly life, thus implying that we have all the power and grace we need to live a life of godliness, we were given commands not to let sin reign over us and not to offer ourselves and our faculties of mind and body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to be used by sin. But instead, we were commanded to present ourselves to God as our King and Master, and ourselves and our faculties of mind and body to Him as instruments or weapons of what? Righteousness. So the commands not to obey sin or offer ourselves to its service, but to obey God and offer ourselves to His service were grounded. They were not commands just by themselves, but these commands were grounded in the gracious truths of what we have in Christ. But you know, we are always tempted to forget the context of the commands of Scripture. Some think of them as laws to obey to merit salvation. Others simply think of them as laws they need to obey by their own strength and efforts. Of course, Christianity outright rejects that we can merit anything from God by our obedience, much less our salvation, but it also rejects that we can or ought to seek to obey God by our own strength and efforts. That is bound to fail. While we must strive with all our strength and effort to resist sin and to obey God, it is within the context of grace and taking hold of the resources God gives us by grace to do so. And so just to be sure we don't forget that, verse 14 brings us back from a focus on the commands of verse 12 and 13 to once more focusing on the gracious truths of what we have in Christ and reminding us that we will only be able to fulfill these commands because we are in Christ and because we will be given by God everything we need in Christ to do it. He will not allow sin to have dominion over you. So we have the commands, do not let sin reign, but offer yourselves to God, verses 12 and 13, and then look at the beginning of verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. That little for shows us that verse 14 is being given as a promise and an encouragement that we will have victory as we seek to obey the command to rebel against sin and live in godliness because of what we have in Christ. And so here are the commands, and then for this promise, for sin will not have dominion over you. And so it is a great exclamation, God saying, obey me, rebel against sin, offer yourself to me, remembering that sin will not have dominion over you, not in Christ. If you remember from last week, when Paul speaks of sin, he is speaking of the ruling power, force, or law of sin that entered the world as a consequence of Adam's first sin. He is speaking of the power of sin in which God gives humanity over to more and more as they reject him and his ways, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. He set that out for us in Romans 1. He is speaking of the sin that seeks to dominate each and every one of you, that it might make you dishonor God and destroy yourself and others. It is the very real but invisible principle at work behind broken lives, broken families, and many times broken churches. It is the very real but invisible principle behind your struggle with individual concrete sins. This sin, then, sin as ruling power, Romans 6:14 is telling us, will have, the grammatical tense used here emphasizes a condition that is perpetual and lasting, it will have no dominion over you, no domination over you as king and master. It's not as though we come to Christ by faith and we are freed from sin for a time and then the work of Christ and the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit to enable us to live godly lives wears out. Here is this succinct promise from the Lord for all who believe to remind us what we have in Christ, to encourage us and to give us hope. Sin will have no dominion, no domination over you. It will not be your master if you are in Christ. Trust me, God says. Trust this promise. Resist and obey, and watch me fulfill it. You will be victorious in your fight against sin, in your rebellion against sin. This morning we will partake of the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper God commands that Christ be set before us through the emblems of bread and the fruit of the vine to remind us that every promise corresponding to every spiritual blessing that we need is given through the work and mediation of Christ. We are called, as Christ is set before for us in the Lord's Supper, to respond to God by taking hold of Christ and the promised blessings God gives us in him by faith. In response to the Lord's Supper, you ought to be remembering the Lord's promise in faith to forgive your sins and spare you from his wrath. You ought to take and eat and drink, taking hold of God's promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As the scriptural promise and assurance goes, but you also ought to be remembering the Lord's promise in faith to free you from your sins, to free you from sin's power, to walk with God in righteousness, in godliness, in holiness. You ought to take and eat and drink, taking hold of that promise, taking hold of God's promise given to you in Christ, that in Him sin will what? Have no dominion over you. As this too is a wonderful promise and an assurance that we are given and that we are called to believe in Christ. The Westminster Confession says that the principal acts of saving faith are trusting in Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and glorification by virtue of the covenant of grace, all the blessings purchased for us by Christ and His blood shed for us, drawing us into a covenant of grace. So here is a promise to cling to and believe and apply as you trust God to sanctify you through Christ Jesus by virtue of His covenant of grace. For sin, everybody say it with me, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Next, I want to clarify what we mean when we say that sin will have no dominion over you and that you will have victory over sin. It would be easy to get a false idea from what we have said, and I do not want that to happen. There are some who say if you just believe that you will have total victory over sin and that you will achieve sinless perfection in this life, that is not true. We are shown in many places in Scripture that this is not true. In fact, in 1 John, we are warned that if we say we are without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Yet we are told in the same book that no one may claim to know God in Christ who is not walking in the light as He is in the light. And we are told in the same book that this is how you know who the children of God are and who the children of Satan are. Those who do right, like Christ, are righteous, and those who do not, who walk in sin, are of the devil. And so we understand, even though we understand we'll never achieve sinless perfection, that we understand the importance of and the necessity of walking with God in holiness. We should pursue perfection. Absolutely. We should seek to obey perfectly in the grace that God provides, even as our Savior said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So there's none of this, everybody's a sinner, you know, we can't achieve sinless perfection, you know, I've got my sins and, you know, it's okay. No. If you have sin in your life that you know of, you need to repent of it and seek to walk in godliness. You should repent of all known sins every day and forsake them. But sin has not been eliminated completely from our souls. It will continue to seek to deceive us. It will continue to seek to influence us and master us, desiring as much as possible to rule over us. That's what it wants. But God will not allow it to do so. Not if we are truly born again and we are His children, if we are in Christ. Sin has been dethroned from our hearts and lives in Christ by the renewing work of the Spirit in our souls and the continuing influence of that same Spirit perpetually supplied to us through Christ assures us that it will not be able to do so. But because sin has been dethroned from a position of master and yet is alive and well to assail us and seek to influence us, there is a perpetual war between indwelling sin in us and our regenerate nature that longs to follow God with the help of the Spirit. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 5. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. So we are not freed from having to battle with sin. We are not guaranteed that sin might not sometimes get the upper hand in our lives. Think of King David being temporarily dominated by sin for a season before God brought him to repentance. But what we are guaranteed of, if we are in Christ, is that sin will not perpetually dominate us. It will not regain the throne forever. But as God sustains us and we continue to battle, to fight, we will regain the upper hand and we will grow in holiness, and so we are assured of ultimate victory. Our confession has a wonderfully biblical and clear way of stating this in chapter 13 on sanctification. I encourage you to look it up and walk through the scripture text cited. Westminster Confession, chapter 13. It says, "This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." What are some takeaways? Don't claim the promise of Romans 6:14 in a way that minimizes or denies the continued influence of sin on your mind, heart, will, and actions. This is a great path to spiritual pride, judgmentalism, and self-deception, being completely unaware of our own sins, even though most times others are quite clearly see them. It does all, and it also can be a great path to discouragement and a loss of hope when it doesn't work, when we can't avoid seeing our own sins and our own struggles. So when we deny the continued battle and we claim this promise in an inappropriate way, as though we have total victory, where we have no battle, no struggle left, then the sad thing is that we end up not receiving the very blessing of encouragement and hope that this promise is intended to give us as we fight the good fight. And so the second thing then is to be sure to use this promise as you make war against the continued influence of sin on your mind, heart, will, and actions. Know that sin will continue to seek to gain control over you, so fight with all the grace the Lord gives. Fight by using his promise of forgiveness for those who live lives of repentance and faith. Fight by using this promise so that even in those times when sin wins a battle, you feel like it will win the war for your soul. Even in those times, you can rise up again, roll up your sleeves, and go to war saying, "I will grow in grace. I will overcome sin more and more. It will not defeat me. If I keep on fighting, I know that I will to some extent overcome and grow, and then press on confidently." Finally, I want you to understand properly what it means that you are not under law, but under grace. The last words of verse 14 are also meant to be an encouragement, but unfortunately they have been falsely and dangerously misunderstood. What do they mean? You are not under law, but under grace. Well, you need to understand that there are only two ways to relate to God according to Paul in Romans. The first is by law. From the time of creation, when God made a covenant with Adam, God required man to obey his law perfectly to obtain eternal life. And one transgression, one infraction, meant guilt and meant death. on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Even one sin, one violation of God's law, when we are relating to God by the standard of the law, incurs guilt by the standard of the law, leads to condemnation before God by the standard of the law, deserves punishment by the standard of the law, including being given up, as we have seen in Romans, to the reigning power of sin and death in this life and hell in the life to come. And ever since Adam's sin, as we saw in Romans 5, all men descending from him have been born already guilty of having broken the law, already having incurred guilt by the standard of the law, already condemned by the standard of the law, and already subject to the punishment of the law, including what? Being given up to the reigning power of sin. And so we were told that through Adam's sin, sin came to reign, to rule in death. And the only way for us to be freed from the law's condemnation and the punishment of being given up to the reign of sin and death and hell is to come out from under the law as that standard we must meet in order to avoid condemnation and stand justified or righteous and acceptable before God, and worthy of his blessing. And that leads us to the second way in which we can stand before God, not under the requirements of the law as the standard of justification and blessing given only to those who obey perfectly, but under the grace of God given through Christ and received by faith, not by law, but by grace. And so if we were under grace, this cycle is broken. This cycle of sin against the law, guilt, condemnation, and being given up to the punishment of we deserve, the punishment that the law demands, including being given up to the reigning power of sin. The only way for that cycle to be broken and for God to free us from the dominion of sin is to bring us out from that and under grace in Christ, so he doesn't deal with us as we deserve, but he deals with us by grace, the grace given in Christ. And that is what Paul has been saying, and that is what we saw in Romans 5, that grace will reign, righteousness will reign through grace by Christ Jesus. Now here's where you need to pay attention. This way of standing before God under his grace rather than the requirements of the law for justification is not at all new to the New Testament. As Paul has already shown us in Romans, Abraham obeyed the law in order to be right from God with God? No. Abraham, the father of the Jews, believed God's promise of salvation through a redeemer, and he was justified by grace. And Paul showed that the same was true of David, who lived after the giving of the law of Moses, that he trusted God to justify him apart from works of the law. He stood under God's grace, even though he lived after the giving of the law of Moses. You see, the law of Moses simply never was intended to be a way to earn our salvation by obedience to law. The Mosaic law revealed the people's sin and need for a Savior. The Mosaic law pointed to the Savior that was to come, the promised Savior, Jesus Christ, through the sacrificial system and other types, thus working together with the promise of a Savior given to God's people. And the Mosaic law was a perfect rule of righteousness to guide the people to live in a way pleasing to the Lord. This sometimes gets confusing because Paul will speak to the Jews as though they must obey the Mosaic law perfectly to earn their salvation, but he does this for two reasons. One is that they have misappropriated the law and are relying on it already in whole or in part to earn their salvation. If they are relying on the law as law, Paul wants to tell them, then they must fulfill all that it requires in order to be justified. And so he's doing that to show them that it's an empty road. Or two, another reason is that they have oftentimes rejected the Savior that the promises of the Scriptures speak of and that the Mosaic Law itself points to. And so all they have left in the law by default, now that it no longer points to Christ and they are refusing to come to Christ through it, all that they have left by default is an empty written code, rules and statutes that have no power to, and ceremonies that have no power to save but only to produce death. By default, they're left standing before God with the law, the written code, as the standard they must meet perfectly in order to avoid condemnation and stand justified before him, and that is impossible. They will die in their sins. And so in either case, it is wrong to suggest that God would save people or did save people by law in the Old Testament and now saves people by grace. God has never, ever saved somebody through their obedience to the law in either the Old or the New Testaments, ever. No one could meet that standard. No one ever has. No one has ever been saved in any other way than coming out from under the law as the standard that they must meet in order to avoid condemnation and by being justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, and so coming under the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is equally wrong to think that the law of God, which Paul calls good and spiritual, and shows to be the concrete path to showing love to our neighbor, is no longer as important for us to obey in the New Testament. Oftentimes people say, oh, you know, this was law back here, and now we're under grace. So, you know, we just can sort of live how we want, and we don't have to worry too much about obeying God's commandments and this kind of thing. Well, Hebrews says if somebody died in the Old Testament for disobeying the law of Moses on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much greater should be the sentence upon those who ignore the one who speaks to them from heaven, the Son of God. And so Hebrews says that we should obey and listen even more carefully and obey even more carefully now with the coming of Christ and a clearer revelation. It also tells us that those, and Paul tells us as well, not only in Hebrews does it tell us this, but Paul tells us in many places that if we continue to willfully follow sin, if we live in sinful ways, that he says, do not be deceived. Those who live in such a way will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we must not be so foolish as to take grace as a license for immorality. This is not what it means. The point of the second half of verse 14, you are not under law but under grace, is to comfort us as we seek hard after obedience to God's commands. Remember, that's what we're being called to do. In verses 12 through 13, rebel against sin. Do not let it rule over you. Do not offer your faculties, your part, your mind and your body to sin is to be used by it, but present yourselves to God and offer your bodies to him in righteousness, to be used by him. So we are being admonished to a hearty striving after holiness. Verse 14 is encouraging us, comforting us, as we seek hard after that obedience to God's commands that we have been called to do. The fact is that we will fall short daily. We must know that God will forgive us and continue to help us. That as we have said, he will not give us over again to the reigning power of sin, which is what we deserve by the law's standard. If we are under law, then we can have no other expectation based on what we have been taught thus far. If we are under the law, then we can have no other expectation than that God will immediately condemn us and give us up again to sin's reign the moment we enter sin. And how quickly did you sin after you were converted to Christ? Pretty fast. But if we are under his grace in Christ, then when we fall down in sin, and we will, then we can repent. We can seek forgiveness, and we can continue to look to him to fulfill his promise given by grace, given to us in Christ, that sin will have no dominion over us. Why? Because we are not under law. The cycle has been broken, but we are under grace. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we love you and thank you that you have given us good words in the scriptures to teach us, to instruct our minds, to instruct our hearts, to instruct our lives. How thankful we are that you teach us of all that we have in Christ. And then, only then, teach us how to live in Christ, taking hold of and living out, living in light of the graces that we are given each day. And that we are promised in the Beloved. Lord, we pray that you would bless this word to us now. We pray that you would enable many of us to come to you in the Lord's Supper and take hold of this promise given to us in Christ, to confess our sins to you, to be ready to forsake our sins, and then take hold, to be ready to strive after a new obedience, but to do so not in our own strength, but taking hold of your power or your promise given in Christ that sin will not have dominion over us, that you will give us all we need, and that you will not let sin again regain the throne of our lives. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.